I think the temptation in any debate to create fervor, and I do not mean to be unkind, but I, like most preachers, want to shout at the weak points, and creating fervor does not necessarily confirm truth. One of the things that I want to point out is that we are not disagreeing, and I don't think anybody has implied at this point that baptism, or that water doesn't mean water, or that baptism is not necessarily a part of the salvation experience. So it's kind of a straw man to keep insisting, would you get up here and refute these passages? There's only one point of disagreement. And if you prefer, I will take each verse one at a time and each word one at a time, except that it seems like we will be reinventing the wheel, which is a question that I had raised about these debates in the first place. Is it something that we simply go back and restate and restate and restate what has already been stated in antiquity? That there is a major difference between us in terms of position is true. And I go back to say I did answer what I believe water to be, and I do believe that water is a part of water baptism. I think I said I am not sure that every time he uses the word baptize, it is automatically connected with water, because baptism in the Spirit or being put into Christ does not necessarily always require, as he affirms, that you must pass through the water. Now, I repeat, water is indeed a passage of Scripture that, H2O and water is used in the passages of Scripture we most frequently identify as in, I think he said Mark, I'm sorry, Acts 2:38. And there we find the same phrase used, if I may use that, refer to that passage, the same phrase exactly in the Greek used that John used in Mark 1:4, recorded in Mark 1:4. So my question is, if, as he said, this is the point in which people are saved, and if you want to put that chart back up there, I think you said the condition of salvation is baptism. And I would ask you to examine that again in view that there are no specific conditions laid down for baptism. I repeat, they are responses. Now, water baptism is an appropriate obedience to faith, which is a response to the gospel of Jesus Christ by grace. And if, in fact, you know, you have heard, and the reason why there are those who apparently are not appropriating salvation in their life, appreciating it or experiencing it, is number one, they don't know. Number two, they do not believe it. Number three, there is a rejection that they do not want it. Now, God does not force salvation on people who do not want it. And we go, I believe, the opposite of what we often imply. We refer to salvation as an it that's out here. Like the soul, we often say, it's out here. And therefore, you get it at some point. You get it when you are immersed. You get it when you walk down the aisle. You get it when you pray through. You get it. And I say to you, my concern and our major point of differences is that salvation is Jesus. And I resent, I think it's close to blasphemy when you imply that it, even him in that form, is something which works in a spiritual vending machine where we plug in a prayer or plug in baptism or plug in an obedience and we automatically get it. He used terms like they commanded, and I would ask you to go back and look at the passages referred to where these people requested and said, what should we do? And I say to you that if I have never refused baptism to anybody who requested it, baptism by water. I've never declined identifying what it means and why we baptize and the significance of it. And the remission of sins comes only from one place. The remission of sin comes from the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world, which John said he was identifying through baptism. He said, I am baptizing to show to who he is, which is the Lamb of God. Therefore, to imply if salvation or remission of sin comes by water baptism alone, certainly Jesus died in vain, because John was doing the very same thing as recorded in Acts that they were instructed to do. The difference is before and after the awareness and response to faith in Jesus Christ. And I don't think the argument is at all whether or not we approve of or endorse or practice water baptism. The question is, why do you do it? The why is we are responding to the grace of God. I pray in response to the grace of God. I'm baptized in response to the grace of God. I'm obedient in response to the grace of God. And the whole of the New Testament bases its presentation on the motive why. I do not believe that salvation is earned by any. He quoted several scriptures, one of them being in Titus, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. And I repeat, that is true, not by any work of righteousness. Jesus said, I am baptized to fulfill righteousness. He set us an example, and that message is indeed the act by which we too practice baptism in following Jesus as a testimony to others of His death and resurrection. But to present it as a condition of salvation commanded in the Scripture is misrepresentation of the text. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2, where he says, Paul, in writing the Ephesian church, says rather pointedly and clearly in the second chapter, or verse 8 and 9, but because of His great love for us, and Romans says it is the love of God that draws us to repentance, not vice versa. It's not the repentance that draws us to the love of God. It's not our acts of obedience that draws us to the love of God. It is His love that draws us, and love is unmerited, therefore it is grace, and it is His great love. God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up in Christ and seated us together with Him in heavenly realm in Christ Jesus, that in order that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace expressed in His kindness to us in Jesus Christ. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, lest anyone should boast. If we may go back to Acts that he referred to a moment ago in the second chapter, and we have extracted that passage, he said, would I please show where he has taken any passage out of context? Well, would you notice that this is a response to a message? They are responding. Well, what was the message? He used the message from Joel, and he very clearly used the passage, verse 21 of the second chapter, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's the message he's proclaiming. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. The word name means literally the person of, the character of, the fullness of God as revealed in Jesus Christ. It is Jesus who saved, and in response to that, they said, what must we do? And I would say to you, in any person who responds to the grace of God, what they should do is declare their faith in baptism, declare their faith in obedient Christian living, not in order to earn or obtain, but in order to demonstrate that which has already been provided in them. The book of Hebrews systematically shows why people are lost. If, and I remind you, I do not take the Baptist position, which he said. I think the chart that was up there indicated that we Baptists believe that if you are not baptized, you are saved. And I don't know of any Baptist I've ever had fellowship with who said that you should not be baptized. I think the question is always, why are you being baptized? Then when Paul was preaching to the Romans in chapter 10, he said very clearly, as close as we come to any pattern of the declaration of salvation, Acts chapter 10, beginning with verse 8, But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy heart and in thy mouth, that is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. For the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame, for there's no difference between the Jew and the Gentile, for the same Lord over all richly blesses all who call upon him, and whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. The simple admonition is that salvation is in Christ Jesus. Paul said he, in 1 Corinthians, when he wrote the Corinthian church, he did not come to preach baptism. He was very clear about that. The Lord did not call me to baptize or to preach baptism as a means of salvation. You think he would have said that if that was the only way that people could have been saved. But he said, he called me to preach the gospel. And let's be very clear about what the gospel is. In chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, he said, this is the gospel. 1 Corinthians, chapter 15. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel that I preached to you, that you received and on which you take your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word preached by to you, otherwise you have believed in vain. For I received, what I received I passed on to you of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, that he was buried, that he was raised the third day according to the scripture, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, but some have fallen asleep, and so on. He goes on to declare those that confirmed the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Again, the affirmation of salvation is in the person of Jesus Christ. To imply that baptism saves creates a more serious problem, and one of them being our position does not exclude you, but your position does exclude us. And I believe the gospel to be inclusive, not exclusive. You do not find in the New Testament those passages which constantly restrict salvation only to a select group. And in those places where you do, as a matter of fact, the early church, the Jewish church, was having some difficulty because they'd been raised, as the Old Testament had trained them, on conditional or if clauses, and they had difficulty with the Gentiles who were not complying. And we are given instructions in, I believe, the 13th chapter of Acts, where where the letter is written, and the recorder says very clearly that the conditions laid down for the Gentile church were, and he talked about the abstinences, and he's talking about conduct. Now, would you certainly say if there were conditions to be right with God commands, that when they are writing to the Gentile churches, they would have said, by all means, be baptized. By all means, make sure that everybody understands that that is essential to your salvation. The emphasis on baptism, and I repeat, is in comparison to the others, you'll find only 75 times in the entire New Testament. Now, you may think that's overwhelming, but only 75 times in the entire New Testament is reference to baptism by water made. On the other hand, you'll find 452 times that reference is where people are admonished to faith. And now the question is, well, what do we do with our faith? And I repeat, those things that you have instructed, and we're certainly not disputing that, those things that you have instructed, baptism, obedience to Christ through faith, confirming your faith, affirming his resurrection, that he is alive in you and his spirit lives in you, are all things that should be done in response to, not on the condition that you might be saved. Otherwise, we're back to a gospel, which is not a gospel at all, but rather a legalistic teaching of works. Works that require you to do something in order to obtain God's favor. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I referred you to that a moment ago, and then I did not finish reading that passage. Let me read it to you again. It says, It says in verse 22, "For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive." And in the sixth chapter of Romans, again, Paul makes reference to Christ having died for all. In the same way, we count ourselves dead to sin, but alive to Christ. This is in verse 11. It says in verse 10, "In death he died to sin once for all." And he died, it says, for all. It is by, "But rather offer yourselves to God," and so on, and "present your body in response to his righteousness, because all have been given the opportunity of grace." You can say to anyone, anywhere, "Christ died for you." You can say to anyone, anywhere, "You're going to be resurrected because of Jesus Christ." You can say to anyone, anywhere, "The fullness of salvation is yours." That's the message we proclaim. It's the declaration. Now, what's going to be the response? The response will give evidence of the acceptance or the rejection of salvation. If that person believes, if that person is baptized, is obedient, it is simple evidence of, confirmation of, that salvation which they have received. That salvation being Jesus Christ, the one who saved. And their acts are acts of obedience that give testimony to and bring honor to the name of Jesus Christ. Therefore, Peter, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, did say, when they said, "What should we do?" "Be baptized." When the Ethiopian, which he referred to a couple of times, said, shouldn't I be baptized? He said, "Yes, if you believe with all your heart, you should be baptized." And you'll find in all the passages that he listed in Acts, no consistent pattern of, "You must do this, and then you must do that, and then you must do something else." The invitation is the opportunity to respond. Information, inspiration, and then invitation to respond to Jesus Christ. And as many as believe, did receive. And whosoever believes will be saved. And that's inclusive. And the evidence that you believe, how do I know if anybody believes? Because they will respond in obedience, and that obedience is not the means of their salvation. That obedience is the evidence of their salvation according to the Word of God. We would ask you then to take into consideration that we are not in disagreement insofar as the acts of obedience. I would like to take moments later, and by the way, I do have some transparencies, and I do intend to share those with you, but they're in transparencies to deal with how we are interpreting the Bible. And I intend to address the method of our interpreting rather than the particular patterns or particular verses. If you want to spend time examining 453 verses over the next couple of hours, tonight, tomorrow night, it seems like it would be rather hopeless. If you want me to do what I believe Mr. Padfield has done, which is take a select tract of verses and arrange them to prove my point, I can do that. I've done that for years. But it seems to me that I'd be doing the very thing that I'm refuting, which is to say to you, that's not the way the Bible works. And therefore, I'm not going to practice attacking his point of view. I'm going to ask you to examine the Scripture in light of what the total picture says, the whole Scripture, what the Word of God declares in context, and not what it says in view of the particular arrangement that I've made. I can make the Scripture say anything you want it to say. The question is, what is the Word of God really saying? And the Word of God is saying that Jesus Christ is salvation, and whoever believes on him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And the response of the believer to that is evidence of birth, spiritual birth that takes place, that is confirmed by baptism and other acts of obedience.